This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Queen delivers the teaching entitled Confess. This is the first message in the series Awakening. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
Welcome to 12 Stone and week one of our series, Awakenings, and we have been so fired up to start this series, but it occurred to us that when we talk about awakenings, not everybody knows what we're talking about. I realized this past week when our very own Matt and Travis showed up at my house unannounced. Check this out.
So we're heading into week one of the Awakening series, and we thought it might be fun, since Kevin Queen is speaking, to kind of give him a little wake-up call in the middle of the night.
Matt and Travis style.
Yeah, in keeping with the Awakening theme.
Right.
So we're in front of his house in the middle of the night, and we're going to have a little bit of fun. Here we go.
Let's do it.
Somebody grab a rock to throw through the window so we can get in.
I don't know if the psychological damage is covered by workman's comp. I don't know if that's going to be covered, but I don't think I'll ever get over it. And I don't know that Matt and Travis will be my good friends anymore. But no, when we were thinking about this Awakening series, what we really had in mind is God awakening something in us. That God would awaken something in us, because I think many of us have a sense that there's more to this relationship with God than what we're currently experiencing right now. Maybe there was a time in the past where you were passionate and you were fired up about the things of God. Maybe you feel about as far from God as you've ever felt right now. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction or some other issues. And if that's the case, then you're in good company, because we all have struggles and we all have issues. Just by a show of hands, how many of you would say that you do not have any struggles or any issues in your life right now? Just raise your hand. If your hand is up, that is an issue. It's called denial. We all have struggles and we all have issues and we all could use some help in going from struggling to strong spiritually. And that's why we're so excited about this series, because in the next 4 weeks, we're going to get really honest about where we are in our relationship with God. And we're going to get really honest about where we want to be. And the good news of it all is that God is clear about where He wants you to be. He wants you to have a vibrant, life-giving, flourishing relationship with Him. He wants you to have a fire and a passion for Him. God wants that for you, and He's bringing everything He has to the table. God is all about that. And in this series, over these weeks, we're going to talk about how we can go from struggling to spiritually strong. Now, that's what God wants for the person sitting in your seat. He wants an awakening. He wants you wide awake to who he is and his purposes in the world. But sometimes throughout history, we see what happens when God takes that from a person in their seat and he awakens entire society. And he awakens a group of people. And it moves from a person to a small group of people, to a church, and to a community, and to a city, and to a country. And that's what happened in our country in the 18th century. They called it the First Great Awakening. And God used men like Whitfield and Wesley to call our nation to a deeper spiritual life. And then it happened again later in the 19th century. And they called it the Second Great Awakening. They got real creative with the name. They called it the Second Great Awakening, and it was through a man named Finney and many others that God awoken the conscience of our nation, of our country, once again. And it's been 200 years since that Great Awakening. And I don't know that there's ever been a time in our nation where we've been more in need of an awakening. But when you look throughout history, these awakenings, they don't happen in the White House. They happen in God's house, when God's people turn back to him. That's what happened in Wales. When you go back and you look at the country of Wales, this small country on the western flank of England, you see this country that was turned upside down, that God awakened, and he used a 26-year-old coal miner named Evan Roberts. And it was through this man and through this move that God's spirit moved powerfully on Wales, turned the country upside down, completely transformed the moral and spiritual landscape of the country. Crime rate diminished. The most incredible thing was in 6 months, 100,000 people were converted. 100,000 people came to Christ. The morality of the country changed. In fact, you go back and look, you see marriages were restored. Families were renewed. You find that people were taking back, people were bringing back things that they had stolen or borrowed. The police were bored. Judges put on white gloves to signify that there were no more cases for them to try. Country's spiritual hunger was awakened. There are stories of professional soccer matches going on and the entire crowd just spontaneously beginning to sing worship songs. The country was changed. Over that year, there was an awakening. And when you go back and you look at that awakening, you look at some newspaper clippings. In fact, I found one. It's a newspaper clipping from 1905, and this is from Evan Roberts. This is how he described what was going on. He said, "The church has been sleeping, but she is awake and putting on her armor now and marching triumphantly. But do not make a mistake. God cannot do a great work through you without doing a great work in you first." God, that's great. God cannot do a great work through you without doing a great work in you first. And this great work in, and the way Evan Roberts unpacked this, and the way there were four biblical principles. I mean, when you go back and you look historically, you look at the awakening, you find that it was pretty simple, the message. There were these four biblical principles that undergirded what God did, that stirred up awakening in the hearts of people. And so we want to look at those. In fact, they're in your teaching notes. And if you're taking notes, you can fill these in. I'll walk you through. The first is confess any known sin. The second, remove doubtful things. The third, practice instant obedience. And the fourth, publicly confess Jesus. And it was through these four practices. Now, Evan Roberts didn't make these up. These come from the Bible. But it was through these four practices that God awakened the country of Wales, that God turned that country upside down, that there was the awakening of a country. Now, I don't know what God would do in our country, but I know what he wants to do in you. And I don't know what God would do in our society, but I know what he wants to do with the person who's sitting in your seat. God wants to awaken you. He wants you to be wide awake to who he is. He wants you to live in this passionate, life-giving, love relationship with him. That's what God wants for you. And that's what we're going to go after together in these next 4 weeks. But today we're going to start it out talking about that very first way to awaken a heart. It's to confess any known sin. And to get there, we're going to look at the very first awakening in the Bible. We're going to look at the first great awakening. And if you've got a worship center Bible, you can turn with me. You don't have to go very far to find it. It's Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, we find creation. God has created the cosmos. He's flung the stars into space. He's created all that is. And the culmination of creation, we pick up in verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, page 2 in the Worship Center Bible. And then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now let's talk about that. I want you to imagine with me. We've got God of all creation. He's made the entire universe, and here he is in the garden, and he has formed this dirt man. He's formed him, he's put him together, and then he kneels down over Adam, and he breathes into him the breath of life. Now we don't know, is it a long breath? Or is it a short breath? We don't know. But we know in that moment he gave life to Adam, and we know in that moment that Adam's first inhale was God's exhale. And when Adam opened his eyes, what did he see? He saw the face of his God. He saw the face of his maker. And I don't know what God did. I like to think he just smiled at him and said, "Hey there." And Adam had a great awakening. And Adam experienced this relationship with God. And then a short time later, well, God said, it's not good that man should be alone. So he put Adam back to sleep. And this time when he put him to sleep, while Adam was asleep, he formed Eve. So the next time Adam woke up, he woke up to a beautiful woman laying next to him. Those are two really good wake-ups. They are right there. And here's what I want you to see. You were made to be awake to God. You were made by God, and you were made for God, and you were made to be awake to him. You were made to be fully known. You were made to be fully loved. The way the author of Genesis writes this in verse 25, he says, they were naked and unashamed. There was no reason for shame. There was no reason for hiding. There was no hiddenness until chapter 3. It's what theologians call the fall. And in chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they disobey God. They rebel against him. And sin enters. In fact, sin enters. Let's go to the whiteboard. And with their sin, they experienced something that they never experienced before. Something they never felt before. It was shame. Because of their sin, they felt shame. And there's a lot of talk about shame in our culture. In fact, the fourth leading TED Talk of all time is from Brené Brown. And she's an author and a researcher who has researched shame. It's what she's known for. And she gives us a definition of shame. I want to look at her definition. She said, shame is the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing we are flawed and therefore unworthy of acceptance and belonging. See, we experience shame because of sin. Shame follows sin. And in verse 8, we see what shame leads to. Go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. It says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Now, I don't know what God walking through the garden sounds like. But I know that when Adam normally heard that sound, he came running. Like a five-year-old runs to the door when his dad comes home from work at 5 o'clock. But this time it was different. This time when Adam heard that sound, he ran from God. This time he hid. He hides. And in verse 9, God asks an interesting question. Look at verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? This is the first question of the Bible. You have God, this omniscient God, asking, all-knowing God, asking, where are you, Adam? This God who knows everything asking, Adam, where are you? Now, God's not confused. It's not like he has his iPhone out with his Find My Friends app looking for He's like, Adam, I know you're here somewhere. I see the blue dot. God knows exactly where Adam is. His question, he's not looking for information. It's an invitation. He's asking Adam to come out of hiding because, see, this is what happens. Sin leads to shame. And shame causes us to hide. When we feel shame, we hide. A couple weeks ago, I was just got home from work, and my wife asked me to grill some fish. She said we were having fish tacos, and man, I love fish tacos. And so I was out on the grill, and I was grilling, and I get close to being done, and she calls in the boys from the woods. She said they were playing in the woods. I have two boys. They are 9 and 7. And she calls for the boys, and they don't come in. And so then she asked me to call in for the boys. And when Dad calls in for the boys, it's a different kind of call. So I call in for the boys, and nothing happens. She says they were playing in the woods, and we've got about 550 acres behind our neighborhood. And I just had the sense that they were in those woods. And so it's at that point that I started to look for the boys, and I look for them going through the woods, and I look for about 30 minutes, nothing. And after about 30 minutes, anxiety starts to set in, and my imagination starts to run wild, and I start calling my friends, and I called some friends and asked them to come out and help look, and at that point, we had about 10 friends out there looking in the woods. And I'm calling for their names, yelling, nothing. After about an hour, it starts to get dark. And at this point, I know I need to do something. I call a friend of mine who's a police officer. I said, what do you think I should do? He said, I need to call it in. And I'm answering questions that as a dad, never imagined answering. Were the ages of your boys and what were they last seen wearing? At this point, I'm praying and I'm yelling their names and I'm not finding them. And he said, go to your house and I'll meet you there. And so I'm going to the house, and a couple minutes later, I get a phone call from another friend of mine. He said, we found the boys. We found them. And I said, well, bring them to the house. Let's go. And so we're all going to the house, and I call back my friend who's a police officer, and I say, man, thank you so much. You know, just want to let you know we found the boys. I answered a prayer. He said, that's great. And I said, thank you. I'm sorry. Hang up the phone. And then as I'm driving to the house, I'm calling back. I said, listen, I just want to impose the gravity of the situation. What was coming our way? He said, well, you had 10 police cars, 4 police dogs, and 1 helicopter. Would have been there in 10 minutes. He said, I pushed the red button. I said, man, I'm so sorry. He said, no. He said, I'm glad you found them. He said, it's not like you lost a dog. You lost your children. And so we get to the house, and we get to the cul-de-sac, and there are the boys, and there are all our friends who have been looking. And man, it is a party going on. People are giving high fives, celebration. I mean, there's a party going on. I see my boys. I hug my boys. And then I'm looking for them again, and they're gone. They're running in the house. They're hiding in the house. See, my boys went into the house, and they went and hid in different places in the house. Why? Because shame always leads to hiding. See, sin leads to shame, and shame leads to hiding. And it's not just that Genesis 3 happened. Genesis 3 happens. Sin always leads to hiddenness. Whether it's deleting history on an iPhone or on your laptop because you don't want other people to see the pages you've been going to. Or whether it's hiding a bottle so people don't know what kind of pills you're popping, or they don't know how much you've been drinking. Or maybe it's throwing away food that you've been binge eating on and burying it far away. Maybe it's throwing away credit card statements and receipts. Maybe it's deleting text messages or phone calls so that no one knows. See, sin always leads to hiding. Sin leads to shame, and shame leads to hiding. And listen, if you hide long enough, what happens? You begin pretending. And pretending looks like this. Man, how you doing? I'm fine. Are you doing all right? I'm good. How's the wife? We're fine. How the kids? Fine, man. We're all fine. We're doing good. Got no problems. And pretending is a sophisticated form of deception. And if you pretend long enough, the danger is eventually you begin deceiving yourself. They said there are two types of people in the world. They say you can categorize the world in two groups of people, in two ways. You got cat people and dog people. You got people who love Star Trek and people who hate Star Trek. We know where you're at. You got people who love to wake up in the morning, and you got people who hate the people who love to wake up in the morning. And then you've got people who are broken and messed up. And then you got people who are broken and messed up and pretend that they're not. And when we pretend long enough, it perpetuates the cycle. And the cycle continues. So if we're all broken and messed up, why do we pretend? I think it goes back to how we're made. That we all want to be known and we all want to be loved. Look at what author Tim Keller writes about this. He says, to be known but not loved is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from prestige. It humbles us out of our self-righteousness and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. We want to be known and loved. And I think whether you believe in God or not, you believe that a love like that exists. You want to believe that a love like that exists. And I'm telling you, God is the one who knows you the best and loves you the most. And what I find so interesting about Genesis chapter 3 is that while Adam broke the relationship, God initiates the restoration. And when you read through the Bible, when you go through the Bible, what you'll find is that's the overarching narrative of the Bible, that God is pursuing people who have lost their way in life. That's what Jesus is, the ultimate expression of that. And he says, I have come to seek and save that which is lost. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm on an all-out rescue mission for those who have lost their way in life, for those who are broken and messed up. I've come to restore them to God. And the cross is the picture of what that looks like. God restoring a broken humanity to himself, and that Jesus has taken our sin upon him. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. He says, but he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord has laid upon him the sins of us all. And you can't deal with shame unless you deal with sin. And Jesus came to deal with our sin. He took our sin upon him on the cross. He took our shame upon him on the cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be restored. The cross is God's way of saying to a broken humanity, saying, come out, wherever you are. You can be made right with me. He's saying you don't have to hide anymore. The cross puts an ending to pretending. It gives us healing. But in order to be healed, we got to come out of hiding. And the way we come out of hiding is through confession. It's through confession. That's the way we begin a spiritual awakening. It's confession. Evan Roberts said it this way, confess any known sin. Now, confession means to agree with God. It's basically saying, okay, God, I'm going to get honest with you. I'm going to get honest with myself. I'm going to get honest with others. And the reason confession is so powerful, it's not that God needs for us to confess specific sin. It's that we need to confess sin. If we want to be changed and we want to be healed, we need it. And here's why. Because sin, unconfessed sin, puts a chokehold on your soul. It puts you to sleep spiritually. Have you ever been laying in bed and been awakened in the middle of the night and your arms are asleep? You ever had like both arms asleep? This happens to me all the time. I hope it happens to somebody in this room. But I mean, my arms both asleep and I'm like, I see them there, but I can't move them. It is a terrifying feeling. I mean, not as terrifying as Matt and Travis coming in my house in the middle of the night, but it is terrifying. I mean, there have been moments where I've looked down at my arms and I've thought, oh my, and I picked up, because I just, anybody else with me on that? Can you raise are your arms asleep? Okay, you can raise your hands, okay. And so, with that moment, it's terrifying. Why? Because I can see my arms, but they're not moving. I can't function them. Listen, that's what unconfessed sin does to the soul. Your soul is there, but it doesn't function as it should. And when we confess our sin, it's like getting a deep breath again. God's exhale becomes our inhale. And so, what I want to talk about two forms of confession. Two forms of confession. The first one comes from 1 John. Look with me at the scripture, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, how can we claim to be without sin? I'll tell you how we do that. We blame it on other people. We rationalize, we justify. We compare ourselves with other people. If we claim to be without sin, is there a way out of that? Yes, here's the way. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's a promise from God that if we will confess our sin, he will forgive us. He will cleanse us. He will purify us. So the first form of confession is confess your sin to God. is confess your sin to God. Now, let me tell you how I do this practically. When I sense that things are off spiritually, when I kind of begin to feel numb, my soul, what I'll do is I'll get up early in the morning before the kids are up, and I'll find a quiet place, and I'll get a 3x5 note card. I'll take this note card, and I'll go to a place, and I'll get a pen, and I'll pray a prayer like Psalm 139. I say, "Search my heart, O God. Test me, anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the path of everlasting." And I'll pray a prayer like that. "God, just search my heart and reveal if there's sin in my heart." And then I'll just take this note card and I'll start writing things down. As they come to mind, I'll write down specific things like selfishness and pride and envy and insecurity and fear, bitterness, jealousy, and worry. And I'll just start writing down specific sin. And I write them down specifically because I committed those sins specifically. And so I'll write those things down. And when I write it down, here's why I do that, because it forces me to take responsibility. And I write other things on these cards that I'm not going to read out loud right now. But I'll tell you what I've been known to do with these cards. I've been known to take them up to the grill and light them on fire and torch them. Because I don't want you coming to my house looking for little white note cards. But the reason I really do that is because Scripture tells us that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That He casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. That He chooses to remember our sin no more. It's the power of confession. If you want to be forgiven, confess your sin to God. But then there's a second form of confession. It comes from James chapter 5, verse 16. Look with me. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." This form of confession is confess your sins to another person. Now, the first one is easy because God already knows about your sin. You're not giving Him new information. The second is more difficult. It's more challenging. It's more courageous. But if you want to be forgiven, confess your sin to God. If you want to feel forgiven, confess your sin to another person. Because when you confess your sin to another person, it breaks the power of shame. Now, listen, you don't have to tell everything to everybody. You just need to tell somebody. And so let me tell you practically what this looks like for me. I have 2 or 3 people in my life who have proven to be people of great confidence and trust, people who reflect God's grace and God's wisdom, people who I know aren't going to judge me, but people who I know are going to pray for me. And we get together about once a month. I get with one of them, at least one of them, and we sit down and we just share our struggles and we pray for each other. It's a healing time for me. I look forward to that time each month because my soul needs it. And one of them is a old retired chicken farmer. And we used to get together at the Waffle House. He might have had some cholesterol issues, so now we get together at like Panera or somewhere like that. And we get together, I share, and listen, I don't run through my whole card and share the whole card with them. I just share the one that I want to conceal the most. Because it's what you want to conceal the most that you need to reveal the most, because that's where you will heal the most. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. It's the sin we want to conceal the most that we need to reveal the most, because that's where we will heal the most. And then we pray for one another, and it is a liberating, it is a healing time. And the reason that it's healing is because of confession. And there's no healing in hiding. There's no healing in hiding. Now, occasionally God will reveal something to me where I need to go back to another person and confess it, where I've wronged them. And I need to bring restitution. And I go to them and say I'm sorry. But I'm telling you, there is life and there is freedom that comes from those confessions. There's no healing in hiding. I'll tell you what I didn't do when I discovered my kids were lost. I didn't go sit at the table and eat a taco. I didn't eat a hot dog either. We didn't have any hot dogs, but I didn't eat a fish taco. And I love fish tacos. But you know, when I lost my kids, I lost my appetite. And I went after them. And even when I had them back at the house, once they were back in the house, I didn't sit down and eat taco. because I wasn't content to sit down and eat until they were at the table. It wasn't okay that they were hiding in the house. And listen, Jesus doesn't just want you in the house. He wants you at the table. He wants you wide awake to who he is. He wants you restored to him. He wants you forgiven. He wants to power wash your soul. My favorite stories of this restoration comes in the Gospel of John. It's the story of Simon Peter. And Simon Peter was out fishing with some of his friends, and Jesus encountered him. And Jesus, Simon, he asked him, he said, "You caught anything?" And Simon Peter said, "No." He said, "Well, you should put your nets on the other side of the boat." And when he did, Simon Peter brought in a big haul of fish. And it was at that point that he understood that Jesus was something special. And he realized that he was the rabbi, the Messiah. And Jesus told him, he asked him, he said, "Come follow me." And Simon Peter had no idea what was on the other side of that invitation. He didn't know that he would get a front row seat to miracles. He didn't know he'd hear the greatest teaching that the world had ever heard. He didn't know that he would get to be in Jesus' inner circle. He didn't know he'd be able to pray with Jesus. He didn't know he'd have conversations and meals with Jesus. He didn't know. He didn't know. But he said yes. He didn't know that at one of those last meals and one of those last conversations that he'd look at Jesus and he would say, "You know what, I'm never going to betray you. I'm never going to deny you. I'm never going to turn my back on you. I'll be with you until the end." Now, if you know the story, you know about 4 hours later, in the time of Jesus' greatest need, Simon Peter did the one thing that he promised Jesus he would never do. He betrayed Jesus. He denied him 3 times, turned his back on him. In the hour of Christ's greatest need, he rejected him. He rejected Jesus. And it says that Jesus made eye contact with him. And when he made eye contact with Jesus after he denied him 3rd time, he said he realized what he had done and he wept bitterly. It's broken. There's a brokenness when we realize our sin. And it was at that point that he went away. A broken man. He was awakened to his sin. And Jesus was crucified on trumped up charges. I mean, they beat him and they mocked him and they put him up on a tree and hung him on the cross. He died on the cross and they buried him in a borrowed tomb, but then that's not the end. 3 days later, he got up and he walked out. And I don't know who you're following in life, but I'm going after the guy who got up after they killed him and is now still alive. That's the guy that I'm pursuing. That's the guy that I'm chasing. And Simon Peter and all the disciples, they heard that Jesus was alive. And many of them had encounters with him, but where was Simon Peter? He was back fishing. He was back doing the thing that he was doing before he encountered Jesus. He was back hiding because of his sin, because of his shame. And in John chapter 21, we get the story where the boys are out there fishing and they look in on the shore and they see a figure. They see a man that's come up on the shore and the man calls out to them, "Hey boys, you caught anything?" And they say no, and he says, "Well, you might want to try putting your nets on the other side." When they put their nets on the other side, they hauled in like 530 fish, pulled them in, the nets started to break, and Simon Peter knew who he was, and he said, "It's Jesus," and he jumps in the water, and starts swimming toward the shore, starts swimming to Jesus. And when he gets to the shore, he finds, I want to read this to you, in verse 9, John chapter 21. It says, "And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread." Jesus was making fish tacos for breakfast. That's not the detail I want you to see. The detail I want you to see is it was a specific kind of fire. It says it was a charcoal fire. You know, there are only 2 places that the charcoal fire is mentioned in Scripture. One here in John 21. The other in Luke 22. In Luke 22, it says that when Peter denied Jesus 3 times, he was standing by a fire. He was standing by a charcoal fire. Jesus has reconstructed the scene of Peter's greatest failure, not to shame him, but to say to him, "You don't have to hide. I forgive you." And he asked him 3 questions that Peter would never forget. He said, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" He didn't say, "Are you sorry for what you did? Do you promise never to do it again? Did you learn your lesson?" That's not what Jesus said. He said, "Do you love me?" Why? Because it's all about the relationship. It's all about the love relationship. And then he finished that conversation with these two words. He said, follow me. The first call that he gave to Peter was the last call he gave to Peter. Will you follow me? Why? Because follow me is a statement of relationship. Then you're restored. Now, Peter had no idea that when he said yes to that second follow me, that he would be one of the greatest leaders in church history. He had no idea that he would stand on the steps, on the temple steps at Pentecost and preach a message and 3,000 people would turn to Christ and be awakened and that 3,000 people would be baptized on that day. He had no idea that he would get to author 2 books in the Bible. He had no idea that we would still be naming our children after him 2,000 years later. He had no idea. But God could not do a great work through him unless he first did a great work in him. And God cannot do a great work through you unless he first does a great work in you. And the great work that he wants to do is to begin with you being honest with him, being honest with yourself, being honest with others, with confession. He wants to heal you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to make you whole. And it begins. It begins with confession. Awakening begins with confession. And so I want to lead you in a moment of prayer and then lead you, all of us together, to experience the forgiveness. You're invited to experience the forgiveness that God gives. Would you bow your heads with me? So, Father, we thank you for pursuing us. We thank you because you are the one who knows us the best and loves us the most. Thank you that Jesus gave his life for us and he took our sin, he took our shame, and he made us right, made a way for us to be made right with you. And I pray now that you would help us to see what's in our hearts. That you would give us eyes to see, God, even the secret places. But the truth is, there are no secrets from you. You know it all, and you love us anyway. And so, God, I pray that you would break our hearts for what's breaking yours. Lord, you'd help us see what it's costing us and what it's costing our families and what it's costing our relationships. God, would you give us the courage to confess to you so that we could be forgiven? God, would you give us the boldness as you lead us to confess with other people so that we could be healed, so that we could be made whole? And I pray, Father, that you would bring awakening in our lives, that you would awaken us to you and to who we were created to be. God, you bring awakening to each one of our hearts, awakening to our church, awakening to this community, awakening to our nation, awakening to our world. God, may it begin with each one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.